Amen. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, those who are in the adult Sunday school class, it was several weeks ago, I had to fill in for Sean right at the last minute there of that Sunday school class. I don't remember when that was, but this was the first message of that series. I found out about 30 minutes for Sunday school class that I would need to fill in for that. So if you were here for that, this is going to be somewhat of a repeat of that, pretty much the same point, and it was the same message. And so, but 1 Samuel chapter 16, for the first message of the series on the life of David, we're going to start, oops, I am in the wrong book altogether. 1 Samuel chapter 16, for some reason I went to Corinthians. And we'll start there in the very first verse. Let's see here. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting with verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Isn't that verse interesting? I'm just going to just pause here just for a second, because this really isn't quite leading up to David. But when the man of God entered Bethlehem, they trembled. And they wanted to know, why are you here? I mean, think about that. I mean, this was the man of God. I mean, there was a time when he was feared. There was such an amazing respect there. And they also had concerns. They knew there was sort of a disagreement between him and King Saul, because he just let Saul know, you're no longer king. The Lord's going to remove you and have somebody else. But nonetheless, when he went into that small town of Bethlehem, they're like, in my mind, they wondered, have we done something wrong? Is he here to pronounce a judgment? And they trembled. What have we done? Interesting. But anyhow, that's a whole separate sermon right there, but I think we'll have a sermon on that shortly, though. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Boy, do we forget that often. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Great, great attitude right there, is it not? And he said, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Amazing. And then it finishes with Samuel leaving at that time. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Father, please fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you would use us to be a help and a blessing to us, an encouragement to us. I pray it would do the work that needs to be done, Lord, and to draw us closer to you. So please, Father, fill me with your Spirit. Bless this time, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'm excited for a study here. What we're going to do is, I don't want to take too long with this. That's why we're just going to go all the way until David is king at that time. I don't want to get into 30, a series of about, it would take about 34, 35 messages when I was looking at going through it, all of it, so we're going to shorten that up a little bit. And to me, one of the most his life is intriguing throughout, make no question about it. But one of the most intriguing times is from this point, of course, all the way till he becomes the king. He actually assumes the responsibility of being the king of Israel. So we're going to look at that time frame in David's life. I believe there's so much help to us, especially in the day that we are living in, that we can draw from that will help us every day with our walk with the Lord. David really is an amazing man. The Bible places great emphasis on his life. Now get this. He is mentioned over 1,100 times in Scripture. 1,100 times you find David mentioned in Scripture. 54 chapters are given to the life of this man. 54 chapters. There are certainly things that God wants us to know about this man. This was a man who really had a heart for God, a man after God's own heart, how the Scripture puts it. We're going to see a man, of course, he wasn't perfect. That's one thing amazing about the Bible. That's one way you know that it really is of God. Because when we portray our heroes, they're perfect. We don't like to mention their sin. But the Lord doesn't do that in the Word of God, does he? It's all there. And you certainly see that in the life of David. He wasn't a perfect man. But again, as we look at this morning, there's a lot of connections, which I think is neat how the Lord works things together between this morning's message and this first one in the life of David. This was a man who really, truly desired to have a strong relationship with God. He was one of the guys in Israel that simply believed the Bible. He really did. I'm sure he was taught it just like all of them were. Many of them could memorize it. But what made a difference in his life was he really believed it. He did. And that's going to be evident by the way he lived. He really did believe in God's Word. And again, I hope we can learn much from his life as we go through this, these series of messages, probably over the next, probably about 3 months, probably about 12 messages or so, we're going to look through the life of David. And we'll see how that goes from there. All right, so let's get into this right here. Now, with David, the first time he's mentioned in Scripture is going to be back in, of course, the book of Ruth. You have his name mentioned two times. And then he is not mentioned again to what we just see here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when we're really introduced to David at that point, at this time. So anyhow, let's look at verse 1 here. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. And go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now Samuel had great concern for the nation of Israel. He had saw the direction that his nation was going. If we went back to chapter 15, we would see that the instructions that was given to King Saul, they did not follow them out. He was sent to destroy the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. He did not. He saved basically anything that was good or he thought was value in it, he kept. All right? Everything that really wasn't, that's what he destroyed. And he tried to do, just like I preached this morning, he had like a fake reason for it. No, when Samuel approached him about why he did not utterly destroy everything like he was commanded to, he said, no, you don't understand. This is good here. Because what I'm doing, we're going to offer this to the Lord. It was based in disobedience. But many times we cover up our disobedience and think God's on our side, using some type of spiritual reason for it. King Saul did just that. Now, that was the last straw, of course, with King Saul's disobedience. And the Lord had told Samuel, I am done with him as king. And so that had taken place. So here's Samuel now. But Samuel is mourning and weeping. What Samuel is forgetting is the very first point, and that is the Lord is in control. He's wondering what's going on, and the Lord comes to him, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? He forgot who really is in control of the nation, and that is the Lord. The Lord is still in control, and Samuel was forgetting that. And so the Lord tells him, listen, it's time to go on. I got this thing under control. I'm going to send you. I already have the next king selected. I know what's going to happen. Again, Samuel was forgetting God was in control. We need to remember, when we are having trouble and going through difficult situations, that doesn't mean the Lord is not in control. No doubt Samuel thought King Saul was going to be king till the end of his days. And then he sees the disobedience. Saul's heading the wrong direction. Now the Lord has told him, I'm removing him from being king. And Samuel's up in arms. What's taking place? The Lord says, listen, it's all right. I got this thing. It's all right. I mean, we can look at our own nation right now, and I'm sure all of us have wondered what is going on. And, of course, I think we see judgment coming I mean, I do. I think we see what is, I think we're getting what our nation is asking for right now, which is a scary thing. And we certainly need to be praying for our nation and for God's hand of mercy right now as things are taking place. But the Lord is certainly in control. And in our own life, again, where we're going through personal struggles and trials, it really is during those times that we forget the Lord is in control. And remember back, I mentioned it this morning, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, where it mentions the Lord is at hand. Remember what follows right after that. It's verses on prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know, we have to remember the Lord is there. And He is in control. He knows what He's doing. Again, I think back when we had arrived in PNG, and I knew I absolutely forgot that God was in control there for several months. I just thought have I messed up here? Oh, what am I doing here? And most of you know the story of it. And it was the trying time where we're trying to figure things out. Those of you who know me, again, as I read through this, there's many times when I look at this and I think, I don't think anybody who knew me back in the mid-90s would say that God would call me to the jungle. I don't. If you knew me, you hung around me, I'm not the guy you would pick to go to the jungle. That's not me. Let's go to Los Angeles, right? Let's head there, but not the jungle. And so the Lord, but the Lord worked in a great way to make it clear as a bell to me that He had called me to New Guinea to get me to a place to surrender to. If Pastor Roach remembers, we'd met, said, I'm going, and then we met again. Nope, we're pulling back. We're not going to do this. I mean, it was a difficult decision because I knew I would wake up at night and think about it, like, what am I doing? So anyhow, the day arrives, and basically all my fears and beyond came to fruition when we get there. And, you know, we don't have the electricity, the power. We didn't remember the survey trip. We had 12 hours a day. That was gone the morning we arrived, so there's no power. We have no water, and I don't know what to do. And trying to figure things out and just trying to survive. That's all we were doing is figure out how to get by day after day. You know, we would go through the different struggles. All of my kids would literally, all of us for that matter, you would have a bucket of water. That's what we would take a bath out of. It would be a bucket of water that I would carry into the house. There wasn't running water for us. And we were going through that, figure out where a river was, how do we get water. And then we went through, and in the middle of this, keep in mind, we're also going through an incredible culture shock. You see, it is so true in foreign missions. There's a world of difference when you do land in a place and you don't have a return ticket in your pocket. It's completely different. I did mission trips there. I've been there a total of 3 times to the country, 2 times right to the place that I'm living. But when you're there and that plane leaves, what now? And then when everything seems to literally fall apart within minutes of arrival, and at night you're praying, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't get it. And I begin to forget the Lord was in control. We went through the battles, and it just seemed to, press on. We arrived at end of October, and then the malaria hits that February, March, and things get real very quickly. And again, we're just figuring out, and as the months are going by, we're starting to figure things out. We got into the routine of a supply run. It also serves as a break. It was very quick. It was only one night. We would go get supplies and then come back. We had a generator. After a few weeks, we did get a generator that we could run up to. We ran the generator about 8 hours a day, usually. Fuel was very expensive, about $12 a gallon. And so we run our generator. And again, I'm not a mechanic, and these are complete junk generators. They would break down all the time. And so we're figuring things out, and the place we were staying was the same place that Pastor Roach stayed in. It was the heat box, was it not? It was built in World War I time frame. All right, that's when it was built. And New Guinea played a crucial part, actually, in both World Wars, believe it or not. Very interesting history behind even the island that we were on for both wars. And it was only about 900 square foot. There was no kitchen in it. They did have a bathroom in the back with a shower stall in it. But it was a brick building, and it would get very, very, very hot. There was no room for the breeze to blow through. You did not have a breeze blowing through. We're 95 to 105 every day of the year. When you lay down at night, you just sweat. It was just drenching as you lay down at night. And I'd walk by that house, that one house all the time, asking, telling Lord, we need a house just like this. Little did I know that was going to be the exact house the Lord would give us here in just a few short months. And the whole time, feast human, everybody's watching us. Everybody's watching us. They want to know, you know, we at Skinny Wire, their people are in there and then they're gone. We had our doctor friend, I hope you will meet one day, just a great guy. I really hope he comes here to visit me, the one who got saved by, led to the Lord by a missionary in the country. And he was coming to stay for several years. He was there for 3 months and he was gone. He was out. So they want to see what's going to happen. But anyhow, we're struggling to get by every day. And the whole time, ministry's not going on. I'm trying to learn the language. I'm struggling at it. It should have taken me 6 months or 12 months to learn it. It's not a hard language to learn if you know English. But I'm struggling at it. There's, you know, I can barely get two sentences out in it. And, you know, it just, I almost feel like I'm wasting my time and wondering. I never doubt the Lord had called us there. I mean, the Lord knew I had to have that assurance. I had to have that. And so that was never an issue. And we made the decision prior to going in that regardless of what happens, 12 months, we don't go anywhere. We get through it. 12 months, you get through it. And so we were there come that April or May. And again, I'm going into one of our trade stores, and I walk by that aisle, and I see something that catches my eye, and I walk down there. I had one given me today. The Lord knew this was going to be an illustration. And exactly one of these is what I saw. All by itself, sitting in that aisle. Just like that. Again, a bag of Doritos. And I was so, it was the most excited I'd been since I had been in country. And I grabbed that thing, I bought it, took it home, it was behind my back like this. We had a kitchen outside now. Marianne's sitting outside, and I said, what's my favorite snack? She said Doritos, and I threw the bag down. They were like, Doritos? Man, it was like sacred. They didn't want to do anything to it. And it really does. It means a lot. It was your connection to home. There was so much that was with it, with that bag. And so I ran back and I went back to the store immediately. Didn't even sit down. I went back and I talked with George, the owner. I said, you had those bag of Doritos, that little red bag of chips. Did you have any more come in? He said, I had one case come in. And again, I bought the entire case right there. I bought all of them. And again, he had said, he goes, I didn't order those. He goes, they showed up in my container. And he said, now that happens from time to time. He said, vendors will throw certain products in there and give them a test and see if they want to order that from them. But he never ordered those. In that story, I can ask Marianne, we were there for 12. They didn't end up coming in caving. They weren't anywhere at this time. They weren't in Kokopo. They weren't in caving. We had about, but at this store, that was the only time they'd ever come into Nemethani. And about three other times in the 12 years we were there, about three other times did they come in to the other location. Whether Coca-Cola or that was it. But again, when I went down that aisle, I'm not exaggerating this. Everything changed that day. Everything did. Everything changed the very moment I saw a little bag of Doritos sitting on a shelf. Because as soon as I saw those, I mean, God just hit my heart. He said, "I know right where you're at. It's all right." And everything changed. Again, my circumstances didn't change, but my view of my circumstances changed. What I remembered was the Lord was in control. Samuel, the prophet of God, forgot that. He forgot that the Lord was in control. Not only that, we need to understand this. Not only is he in control, if he's in control, that means he's always working. When he directed Samuel to head out, he said, Samuel, listen, I've already know who the next king is. This is God. Remember the all-knowing? I know the beginning from the end. I already know exactly who it is. And it's time for you to get over Saul. Remember that I'm the one who's in control. And I'm going to send you to this town because there's somebody there that you're going to anoint to be the next king of Israel. The Lord was working. The Lord had to deal with Samuel to get him to that point. Of course, Samuel certainly was obedient. And again, remember this, Samuel had no idea what the Lord was doing behind the scenes. The Lord is not under any obligation to reveal to us what He's doing behind the scenes. We are to walk by faith and trust Him and know that He is good, that He is just, that He is who He says He is, and believe that He knows what He's doing and believe that He is working behind the scenes. Just like with the story at the hospital this afternoon, nobody showed up. Brother Farr's going to preach anyhow. It's all right. The Lord was in control. He's going to get that man. Have a seat. There's something you need to hear. The Lord is in control. And of course, we absolutely need to know that the Lord is always working behind the scenes, even if we don't see it. Even if you don't see it, He's still working. I remember when we were at the airport in Cavey, and Bethany will remember this. We were coming back on our furlough. We just got back into the country, and you go through, it's not nearly as bad. We're really excited to get back, but you still go through a little bit of a culture shock when you return back. You're used to the States, United States for 12 months, and then you're back in PNG. So you get over in about a week instead of a year, but it still takes a bit of an adjustment. And so, again, we're at the counter. We had a lot of bags with us, and in Australia, we had a nightmare with all the bags. They were going to charge me thousands of U.S. dollars for my bags. I couldn't believe it. And we really need the Lord to intervene for us. And He did in Australia. It was a white Australian guy who was helping me. And beyond, I wanted somebody from New Guinea. I did. I did not want this white guy from Australia helping me. I did not. And he's getting ready to charge me all this money. And here comes the manager who was from PNG. She walks out. I was so glad to see her. And she'd asked what was going on. I said, I'm a missionary in New Ireland. I said, and I'm getting ready to pay. He'll show you all that money for my bags. And she goes, oh, what? I said, I'm a Nemeth and I, we talked. And she grabbed my ticket, told him, you're not charging him anything, put all his bags through. And then she flipped over on the back of the card and wrote, when we get to Port Moresby, for them not to charge me anything for our bags. And so we were so excited. And so, but I get to Cavian, or to Port Moresby, we're getting ready for a flight all the way to our island, and that guy's going to charge me. I flipped it over, I said, look, he didn't care. I'm like, oh. But the Lord is going to intervene again. He was in control. And Bethany, you know, of course, not that I was absolutely conscious of it at the time, but Bethany kind of forgot about it because as we're there, and she's writing the bill out for me to go pay and then come back to the counter. As she's writing it out, a guy comes up from behind us and starts yelling at the lady. He got bumped from business class and he was furious. And he was a Highlander of PNG. And they're volatile and they have tempers. And it was flaring. And they're yelling back and forth. And we're in the middle of this thing right here. They're yelling back and forth. Bethany starts crying. Tears are just coming. I said, it's all right, Beth. It's okay. It's going to be all right. And they're yelling back and forth. And finally she picks up what she's writing for us, the bill, to pay. She just rips it up and puts our bags through. She said, just get on the plane. I was like, yes. I said, see, the Lord organized all of this. He was still working. He's still in control. The Lord's always doing things like that. And there's just so many different times in my life when I can think back and I am angry at myself now for fretting and worrying because I forgot the Lord was in control and He's working behind the scenes. I can't think of the months of not completely sleepless nights, but missed out on a whole lot of sleep because I had orders to Kunsan. The Lord was in control. If I don't go to Kunsan, one, I never come to Alaska. I'm probably still sitting in New Mexico right now. I believe I'd be in the ministry now. I would never have spent 12 years in Papua New Guinea. It never would have happened. The Lord's in control. He knows what He's doing. He always has. You know, I was working with the work in Soho, and this is before my primary work of Kudu Kudu came up. And just amazing how the Lord works behind the scenes. And I told the fellas we need to build a Sunday school house, a separate building for Sunday school, and break some people up here and begin some different teaching taking place. And so we built a structure in the house, and then you travel out to get kunai grass. Kunai grass is a tall grass, razor sharp. I kid you, if you slide your hand across it, you are just completely cut up from it. You'll be bleeding everywhere. So for me, I have gloves, but they know what they're doing. They don't need gloves. And so we went out there. It's an all-day thing. You have to get so much of this grass to be able to put a roof on with it. So you're there from 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. pulling kunai grass and bundling it. And so we're there in this village of Kudu is where they took me. I didn't know the name of the village when we got there. But we're there. And we took a break about lunchtime. So I'm sitting down, and some men from that village, I'm the white guy, they're curious. Everybody came over to sit by me. And about four or five of the white men. And probably not 50 yards from where we were sitting at the time, the fella, they asked me to come up. They wanted to talk to me and show me something. They get the push knives and they start clearing some grass out. And there's cement pillars there. I know Rob Wright has seen those pillars. Greg Jacobs was there. Who else was on that? A couple other guys were there with it. But these cement pillars. And they said, these pillars are from the very first missionaries that ever came to this island. And this is what he said. Right? I think his timing was a little bit skewed, but nonetheless, this is what he said. He said it was from the 19th century. That's where you see some of the timing skewed. He said they were sent from a man named John Wesley. And of course, those would have been old-time Methodist missionaries. And then they told me the story, these men in Kudu. Fascinating as I'm listening to this. He said they'd actually come in, and they still knew the details. He said when they came in, of course, it was their first contact ever with anybody of white skin. They didn't know what to make of it. He said they didn't know if they were real, if they were some type of spirit. They didn't know what they were. The young men wanted to eat them. All right? The island was very cannibalistic. There's marks on trees there. Each mark represents another human being that they ate. And so the old men said, no, I think we need to listen to them. The young men won out. They got chased off the island. They had to get out of there for their lives. They went to the islands right between called Duke York. Did we stop at the Duke York Islands? They stopped at Duke York, and then they negotiated their way back into the island. And so, anyhow, those cement pillars were where they set up their houses and their center to introduce Christ to that island. Well, while they're talking to me, my heart's breaking because there is no gospel preaching work there. There's nothing. And I'm wondering, I remember my thought occurred to me at heaven, if any of those men that were there had went to the Lord and said, could you send somebody? And so my heart broke for that village right there. I went back. I didn't tell anybody. But I was praying for the village every day. I never said a word to anybody. I'm praying about it. I had just finished a prayer time for the Lord. Opened the door to that village. Just finished it. I walk out of the room where I was praying, and Marianne says to me, there's somebody waiting for you outside. I head outside. There's one man standing there, and he said he saw me the previous day for the first time. He said he was in a PMV, one of their mass transport vehicles there, and I was behind him coming through the river. And they said, you were a Baptist missionary. And the man had said, I had met a Baptist missionary back in the 1970s on the island of New Britain. I knew exactly who he was talking about. And he said, since that time, I've been praying the Lord would send a Baptist missionary to my village. And I said, what's your village? Kudu. I said, I just finished praying for your village. He was the first one saved. Then his wife was the second one saved. And that's how that word grew from there. You know, what started out, what I thought was all about getting kunai grass for a Sunday school house, had nothing to do with that. The Lord will put, you know, don't be surprised sometimes when the Lord uses different things because of our stupidity sometimes, to get us where we need to be. The Lord is in control. He's always working behind the scenes. We need to be careful because when we fail to remember that, when we fail to see God is working, that God is in control, and many times that's where fretting can take over our lives. That's where we begin to take ourselves out of the will of God or simply miss the blessings that He wants to provide for your life because you're too stuck in your rut. And the Lord's saying, how long are you going to stay like that? Have you forgotten that I'm in control? I have you right where you're supposed to be. Listen, time is short. Don't get caught in that mess thinking, all right, that's it. You're mourning over some loss that had happened or a direction you didn't think it was going to go. Let's remember that God is in control. Stay busy serving Him. It is about Him. Don't live in the past and don't wait for the future. Live right now. Do you understand that? Don't wait for something that one day this thing's going to click in your mind. You have now. That's what you have. Serve God with it. The Lord is always working, and the Lord is in control. Samuel did not maintain the attitude that he thought it's too late, nothing can be done. No, the Lord certainly was working. He certainly was working. Again, many times, just because something we're trying doesn't work, doesn't mean you give up. Yeah, I'm sure you might have read this. I don't know. It's probably an old study. I can't remember how old it is. But they took a bunch of minnows and then a predator fish in the same tank. And, of course, the predator fish could easily get and eat up the minnows. And then what they did, they put a clear glass into the tank, and the predator fish would try and get over there, and he kept on bumping himself, and he realized, I can't get there. It's not going to happen. And then after a while, what they did was they took the glass out of the tank. The predator fish never went over and ate one of the minnows. He just figured he couldn't do it. Just figured he couldn't do it. Make sure you're following the Lord's leading in your life. Also, as we see from verses 11 through 14, when it comes to the anointing of David, the Lord many times uses people we often overlook. Samuel went there, of course, when he saw Eliab, he said, oh, this is the oldest man. Look at this guy. This is it. This is going to be the next king of Israel. He's excited, of course. He gets there, and the Lord doesn't tell him anything. I mean, he was certain this is the guy. Nope, that's not him. Then they go through all those boys. None of them. None of them. Until, of course, when, as we read through the story, all of a sudden, is this all the children you have? Is that all you've got? Is there anyone else? I got the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep. I mean, his own dad didn't think to bring him in. He didn't think it could possibly be this one. Again, you want to know why? I think there's several factors why. I think, really, remember, God is outside of time. We are not. I think that's another thing they kind of forgot right there. I think some of the reasons for Eliab, he was the oldest. He's the soonest that could assume the responsibility. But the Lord, as we're going to see throughout all of these series of messages, had a lot of preparation to do in the life of David to prepare him to be the king of Israel. And so they think this is immediate. I mean, they're going to anoint him. In 2 weeks, the Lord's going to do something. He's going to be king. That wasn't in the Lord's plan. But they looked at it being on this side of eternity, if you will, instead of remembering God is the one doing the choosing. They didn't think it was going to be David. Do not think the Lord cannot use you. He certainly can. As we looked at this morning, what the Lord is looking for is that genuine heart. It's not how smart you are. It's not how tall you are. It's not how well you can speak right now. It's the genuine heart before God. And the Lord knew that about David. And we're going to see as we go through this, the testimony of David, where this was a man who really did believe in the God. He believed his word. And the Lord knew it. That's a man after my own heart. Again, let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be done here in just a minute. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read just a couple of verses right here. But really good verses. We'll start there in 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Boy, whom the Lord chooses to use, again, the Lord does not see as we see. He doesn't. And were that also one of the greatest ways that truth hinders us is when we think the Lord won't use us. That certainly isn't true. Well, if you will humble yourself before God and say, Lord, my heart is yours. Listen, be willing to let him be Lord. All right? The Lord knows, I mean, he knows our response already, of course. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. And a lot of times there are certain areas of our life that we're scared to sort of let go of. Or certain areas that serve even as a place of idolatry in our life that we don't want to let go of. Your perspective is very skewed. You're making a horrible, horrible decision. It's all about him. Again, when we're on the other side of this thing, I'll think about that. I was thinking about it yesterday when I was here at church, about what I am in heaven, and I am my life is examined before the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many times that I hindered God's blessing from a way that he wanted to use me because of something I didn't want to let go of. Because of again, where that's skewed. It's just an area that, you know, Lord, this is mine. We have that. And you know those times the Lord pricks your heart about it. And again, it might not even be something that's sinful. It just might be a weight that's there. When you get to heaven, how many people you think are going to regret giving everything to the Lord in heaven? You know, I'm sure Paul is just going to be complaining for all of eternity. I can't believe it. I had such a great life beforehand. All the respect, the Pharisees, and then looking, I got stoned, I got beaten, they cut my head off. I mean, what kind of life was that? I had to write books in prison. I didn't even have a desk. Do you think Paul's going to talk like that? No. No, what he'll say, I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd given him more. Listen, don't ever think the Lord cannot use you. He certainly can. So again, today's lesson is we're starting off with the life of David when we see that God chose him. Remember this, the Lord is in control. He's always working behind the scenes. And we often overlook who it is that God chooses to use. And it's all with our heart. It's something, this is equal before the Lord with all of us. You know, I remember when I was out of high school, we weren't too serious about it, but we went to the Ohio State Troopers, me and my cousin Dave. And I still remember, and they were really kind to us. We're like, and what does it take to be a trooper? I didn't qualify. No, and they disqualified me. They put me on a scale. Oop, oop. I weighed like 118 pounds that day, I think it was. You'd have to put on some weight first. But the Lord never puts me on a weight scale and says, I'm not using you. Rob Wright's be very thankful for that. He doesn't do that. What he looks at is your heart. He's going to look for humility in that heart. He's going to look for submissiveness in that heart. Because it's those two qualities that's going to give you a heart after God. He's what it's all about. Every head bowed and every eye closed.